I could stand to go through Joshua about once a year instead of once every 10 years, which is about how often we hit it, because it is all about conflicts and conquests and battles, which we fight every day. And the book of Joshua is how we learn to deal with the battles of life, the things that we're going through as we're walking out the promises of God's word on a day-to-day basis. And I really hope and pray that every single person here is not a wilderness Christian. And a wilderness Christian, remember, is a believer who has not really begun to walk day by day by faith, but instead they're kind of playing by their wits. They're doing what maybe the world thinks they ought to do. It's the way they're a believer. You know, they're a Christian. They're trusting Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, but they just really haven't entered in to a walk of faith where they begin to approach life and all the battles that come with it by hanging on to the promises of God. They haven't been taking any of the land that they've been given. They haven't really laid hold of their inheritance, which is in Christ. That's what the book of Joshua is about. Joshua brings them not only to the border of the promised land, but across the Jordan and into the promised land. And what they find once they get there are battles. Battle after battle after battle after battle, which they must fight in the grace of God through faith in God. And that's how you and I are called to live our lives. We're called, the righteous shall live by faith. We have to deal by faith, you guys, or it's just not going to happen. So this beautiful picture of the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan is for you and I the picture of a believer crossing over, saying, I will lay hold of the promises of God. I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to meet every issue, every situation, every circumstance in my life with the faith of God. I'm going to believe that He's going before me. I'm going to believe that the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm going to believe that the walls of these cities, no matter how big they are, that stand in my way, will come down. It's a walk of faith. And you know, it can be an exciting thing, you know, that symbolic kind of crossing of the Jordan. That we come to that realization in our life, you know, that I haven't been living my life by faith. I accepted Christ by faith, but I haven't been living day to day by faith. I'm still scratching, you know, for my living, and I feel like it's all up to me, and you know, in my marriage, I got, oh man, you know. You can when you talk to Christians who are wilderness Christians, You can hear it come out in their talk. You can hear it come out because they're all the time talking about how hard life is and how hard they got to try to keep moving. Oh, you know, just hey, life's a challenge, and you know, I'm just trying to stay on course, you know, the best I can and work things out, you know. And they're always talking about how they need to just be strong and boy, isn't life hard and stuff. But when you talk to somebody who has entered into the promises of God, they have a different attitude. They have a different way of talking about life. They talk about how they're trusting the Lord. They'll talk about the same battles. They'll say, oh, you know, I'm facing a battle. You know, you got your Jericho right in front of you, that huge place, you know. But, you know, hey, the battle belongs to the Lord. God knows. He goes before me, and, you know, I'm just trusting Him to see me through. See the difference? And it really is a huge difference. So I'm trusting that all of you, if you aren't there, you will be very soon. But you know, getting there, and by there I mean to the Jordan and crossing the Jordan and making that determination, we're going into the land here now. I want everything God has for me. I want this inheritance that is mine. I want it. I want to live by faith. And I'm trusting that God is going to enable me. You cross that Jordan. That's exciting. That's wonderful. But what's the first thing that happens? You meet up with Jericho, the toughest of all the cities. Right there, smack dab in your path, you know, and looming above the horizon. And right away, and this can be a real problem for people who begin to walk by faith, who make the determination, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to do this. And they begin to walk by faith, and just immediately they're faced challenges, big challenges. And that's their Jericho. Well, we'll see what the Lord has for us here. That's actually what Joshua did, you see. They got across the Jordan. They got through Gilgal. We talked about that last week. He brought the nation to Gilgal where they camped, and we talked about what Gilgal is for you and I, that place of restoration and reflection and reaffirmation and so forth and so on. And then Joshua goes out and just kind of looks at Jericho. We're in chapter 5, picking it up in verse 13, so make sure you're in the right spot. We ended with the 12th verse last time. So verse 13 says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And that would obviously, you know, if somebody draws their sword and is holding it in their hand, that's usually an aggressive posture, okay? You know, you got your sword put in the sheath, you're good, right? But you take that sword out, that means you're ready for action. So Joshua is obviously kind of casing the joint here a little bit, you know, and he's looking at Jericho and kind of looking it over, and he's probably wondering to himself, I wonder what we're going to do here. This is Jericho, after all. This is a big one. I mean, this baby has walls that go up to the sky, and I don't know, you know, what we're... So he's looking this thing over, and while he's looking the city of Jericho over, he looks in the distance, and there's a man standing with his sword drawn. Aggressive posture. Being the man of courage that he is, we're told in the very next line, and I'm in the middle of verse 13, it says, and Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Let me read on. And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, well, for starters here, take off your sandals. Right? For the place where you're standing is holy ground. It's holy. And Joshua did so. Stop there for just a little bit. We're going to get into chapter 6. But we have a question that's facing us. Who is this? Who is this person who has identified himself as the commander of the Lord's army? Well, it's actually easy. It's easy to tell who this person is. Because there's something in the narrative that gives away his identity. And it's not his name. The commander of the Lord's army, what does that tell you? That could be an angel, you know? But did you notice that when Joshua fell on his face and worshipped him, that this individual received it? Did you catch that? Do you know what happens if you do that to an angel? We have records in the Bible of people falling down in front of an angel. They were instantly rebuked. Get up! For I am a servant, just as you are. Right? That doesn't happen here. The commander of the Lord's army is one who receives worship, accepts worship. Well, that's obviously the key. This is what we call a theophany. It's a theological word that probably, you know, won't necessarily help you to remember. But a theophany is an appearance of God to man. A theophany, an appearance of God to man. Now, so we know who this is. This is the Lord God. This is the Lord God who is appearing to Joshua. Now, as for what he said, there's kind of an interesting exchange that goes on here between Joshua and the Lord. And it's even somewhat confusing because of the response that the Lord gives to Joshua to his questions. You remember? The question was, you know, he obviously doesn't know who this is immediately. And so he says, are you for us or against us? Did you notice the response of the Lord? At least in the translation that I read for you here, the response was no. Which seems really strange and not at all grammatically correct, because it wasn't a yes or no question. You know? Now, if you have a different translation like the NIV or something like that, I'm reading tonight from the ESV, but your version would say neither. And most of the other English translations do actually render this single Hebrew word as no. Suffice it to say, the English, in many cases of many Hebrew words, doesn't really give us the sense. I looked up this word in the Hebrew, and I looked up the number of ways that it is translated in the Bible, and there's dozens. It's a very, very difficult word to translate. What we know is that it was, I think in the old King James, it was nay. Nay. You don't use that anymore, do you? What we know is that it was a negative response. That's really what we know. It was a negative response. Are you for us or are you against us? In other words, it's kind of almost like he's saying, that's not the issue. Or that's not really the question you need to be concerned with, or something like that. But it's like whatever it was that he specifically meant, it was good enough for Joshua. He got the message that I believe that the Lord was trying to convey. And the basic idea is, God doesn't take sides. Did you hear me? God doesn't take sides. Are you on our side or are you on their side? No. Wait a minute, that's not what I asked. Are you on our side? Are you on my side? God, are you on my side? What if you actually said that to the Lord? What if you asked God, are you on my side? And God said to you, no. What would you think? Would you think that God was against you? I don't think that necessarily follows. Just because God may not be on your side doesn't mean he's against you. It just means you're asking the wrong question. Joshua was asking the wrong question. Are you on my side or are you on their side? God's like, son, there's only one side, and it's my side. And it is your job to set your will to my plan and my agenda. The Lord God of the universe does not take sides. We come to his side. There's a wonderful passage in 1 John that I want to show you here this evening. It goes like this. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything, he hears us. Oops, left out a couple of words. If we ask anything according to his will. What is this passage saying? You need to be on God's side. That's what it's saying. You and I need to connect on God's side of the equation. Do you know that what we do as Christians, do you know what we spend our time doing in prayer? We spend our time in intercession and prayer trying our level best to convince God to get on our side. We do the same thing Joshua did. God, are you on my side? I pray that you'd be on my side. We basically already have a side. We already have an agenda. We already have a plan. Now, here's the job. Get God on board. And we spend all this time getting God on board with our plans. And all the while, the Bible says that our confidence in prayer is not getting God to get on board with us. It is aligning ourselves with his will, which creates then a confidence that we are being heard. See, this is an important lesson that Joshua is having to understand at this point. And God wants to make it very clearly. Joshua, listen to me, son. This is not your battle. This is not your plan. This is not your invasion. This is mine. You are tying in to me. You are tying in with me. You need to connect to me. I will give you direction. I will give you the ability. People, this is so important because remember, Joshua is the picture of how you and I are to go into the battles of life. What we do when we face our Jerichos is the exact thing Joshua did here. God, please be on my side. And the Lord speaks to you and I and says, listen, it's my side you need to be concerned with. I will go before you. The battle belongs to the Lord. You get on my side. And you can't help but win. Now, very quickly, the last thing I want to talk about before we get into chapter 6 is the title, the name of this person who appears to Joshua, the commander of the army of the Lord, Lord Sabaoth, actually. And he says he's the commander of the army. Joshua might kind of be thinking to himself, thought I was the commander of the army of the Lord. But this commander is not the commander of all those people back at the camp at Gilgal. This is the commander of the heavenly host. This is the commander of all those who fight in battles all around us, even though we are unaware of it. This is the commander of that army, those spiritual battles that are going on all the time, but that we are wholly unaware of. We were talking about this in our staff meeting the other day, about just the battles that go on over cities, states, nations, the spiritual dynamics that are happening. We know they're going on because the Bible says they're going on. We read the book of Daniel. Daniel receives a vision from the Lord. Praise God, please give me understanding for this vision. And the Lord answers him, but the answer takes 3 weeks to get to him. And the angel who appears to him even explains to him why the delay. He said, the prince of the Persian kingdom delayed me for 21 days. Let me in. Finally, Michael, your prince, came and fought for me. We got through. There's all this spiritual battle stuff going on, you guys. It's happening all the time. Which is why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, then what are we wrestling against? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, that's where the battle's really going on, you guys. Paul knew that. It manifests itself here in the physical. We see the results of those battles many times. We don't usually get to see. I personally have never witnessed angels duking it out in the spirit realm. I actually said that in front of my staff the other day when we were talking about it. I said, I've never seen it. It'd be kind of interesting to be able to visually see those battles. And Hector said, he says, I think you'd freak out. I said, I think you're right. I probably would. But behind all the things that you and I hate in this life are the spiritual battles, the need for spiritual battles. And we forget it. We think that people are the problem or whatever, you know. Behind all of the college professors who today are preaching to our young people atheism in college classrooms. Behind a hardness of heart, stubbornness, behind pornography and the addiction that goes along with it, behind ruined marriages and murder and sexual perversion of every kind, and all the other things that we see that are contrary to God's order and his creation. There you will find Satan and his forces doing what they do. And there is the need for battle. And it is constant and it is unrelenting. And the worst of it is we don't even get to see it. But we know from the scripture that it's going on. And we've got a child in our home who's full of rebellion and going the way of the world and shakes his fist at us as he walks out the door for the last time and runs off to the world. And we think we've got a parenting problem. And Paul would speak to you and I and say, your battle is not against flesh and blood. You need to get down on your knees and start to pray. You need to start to pray that God would loose the power of the enemy from the grasp that is on your child. Begin to do spiritual warfare and battle for this situation. And begin to call this individual back home in the name of Jesus Christ and to repentance and to faith and renewal. These are the battles that we face. This is maybe that's your Jericho. You know, maybe that's your Jericho. I don't know. Whatever battle you're facing, whatever satanic assault on your family, on your home, or whatever, maybe that's your Jericho. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ is on the throne. And I don't say that in any kind of a trite sort of a way. I say it as an encouragement. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What is that name? The name of Jesus. And it says that he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to notice something. It says, he put, not will put. God put, past tense, all things under his feet. Under the feet of Jesus are all things. That, people, is why we can go into the battles and be victorious. Because all things are under his feet. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said to his disciples? Right before the Great Commission in the end of Matthew, we'll get to it someday, on Sunday morning, but he said, all things have been put under my feet. All power and authority has been given to me. That's the good news. Let's get into chapter 6. Now, verse 1. Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. By the way, I believe chapter 6 is where the commander of the Lord's army is now talking to Joshua and giving him direction. Okay, here's how you came out here and looked at this city of Jericho wondering, how in the world are we going to go up against this thing? Okay, I'm going to give it to you right now, okay? Here's the deal. Here come the instructions in verse 3. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. In other words, it'll come straight down, and the people shall go up, everyone, straight before him. Now stop there for just a moment. We don't have any record of Joshua's reaction to the Lord's directive here about how to take the city of Jericho. But you have to kind of wonder. I mean, I know by this time he was a man of faith. But, and you know, he's probably used to hearing some things that were maybe a little unorthodox. But this is an interesting sort of a battle plan. Because he's basically telling them that not one arrow is going to be shot at the wall. They're not going to do the regular thing of having to build siege ramps, which they normally would do, and they were going to do that, where they would climb up and go over the wall, or just even laying siege to a city. You know, that could take years. If the city was well-stocked, had springs that came up within the city, they could last for years and years and years. But eventually they'd run out of food, and that's what they would do back in those days. They'd just starve them out. But he's telling him that this thing is going to take 7 days, and nobody is actually going to use a weapon before they actually get into the city. Wow. Okay. So, Joshua, like I said, Joshua, he's a smart guy. He's not about to argue. I think he knows enough now that he's going to align himself with God's plan here. God always has a good plan, right? Remember, God always has a good plan. But it may not sound like it. But God always has a good plan. Verse 6, so Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. It must have been pretty ominous for the people of Jericho to hear this. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Once again, the people of Jericho must be freaking out. They know that the Jews are there. But they circle the city and then go back to their camp. They don't even utter a word. Verse 12 says, then Joshua rose early in the morning. And the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. Verse 15. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in that same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. That's actually an interesting single Hebrew word. Devoted to the Lord for destruction. It's one word in the Hebrew. And it means something given over completely irrevocably to the Lord. We'll talk about why in just a moment. So he says, only Rahab, I'm in the middle of verse 17, the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction, meaning liable for destruction, and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold, and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. In other words, so what's happening here? Here's what God said to the people. It's really very simple. He says, all right, we're going into the land. The very first city that we're going to be attacking is Jericho. That's the first city, and it will be the only city that I want all for my own. Whatever there is in Jericho, it's mine. Don't take anything from Jericho. Now, after every city after that, you can have whatever you want. But this first city, it's mine. What's going on here, you guys? This is the law of first fruits. That's what's going on. God says, the first fruits of the conquest are mine. I take the first city. You can have all the rest. And believe me, there's a lot of cities. But he says, I want the first. By the way, this is a kingdom principle. It's a good kingdom principle for us to understand. God gets the first. The first fruits. Okay? Verse 20 says, so the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. And the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. You know, in case you were wondering what happens when you're facing a battle in life, and you decide to align yourself with the Lord, you see what happens? Walls fall down. Walls come down. Walls that you thought were impregnable, they come down because you've aligned yourself with Him. But, verse 22, to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We talked about this earlier when we talked about Rahab. When we read that passage about her holding the spies, not only did she live among the Israelites, she married into Israel, and she is actually in the earthly lineage of the Messiah. Verse 26. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who raises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land.
The teaching you've just watched contains notes and prayer points. The video play window contains a link for you to click on. It's circled in red. You will be redirected to the notes and prayer points archive.